Go to the book of Psalm tonight. Psalm number 61 is where we're going to be. Psalm 61. Psalm 61 tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. We had a good time at lunch and fellowshipping with the preacher and his family, and then being back here in the service. Been looking forward to being back with you. I hope that some of you men will get on the list there, and if you've got opportunity, you'll show up and early for the special prayer times, and we can pray together. I think some of the sweetest meetings that we've been in is where, and God just really moved, is when God moved on the hearts of men to pray and to prepare for the meeting. And so if you're available, I hope you'll check the list out back there, and then this week, look forward to seeing what God's going to do, as well as we have tomorrow night, Sunday school night. Now, for all you Sunday school teachers, starting tonight, you need to, you know, if you, I don't know exactly how you do it here, if you've got a phone list or email list or whatever you've got for your Sunday school class, reach out to them, call them, and get them here. Each Sunday school member that you get to come will be worth 2 points. And then after we have your Sunday school class stand up, then every person that you ask to stand up for you, we'll have them stand up, and you'll get an extra point on that person. Then we'll let you pick one of the CDs off the table over there, and hopefully that'll be a blessing and encouragement to you as well. And so that'll be tomorrow night. Now tomorrow night is Sunday school night, and Tuesday night is co-worker night. And so I hope you'll be working. Already, go ahead, pray. Start praying tonight before you go to bed. Lord, put a co-worker on my heart. And I guarantee you, the Lord will open a door for you to get into a conversation with somebody that you work with. Now, Brother Mike's down here inviting Miss Tammy to church on Tuesday. Okay. And so, and it's an iffy, right? She might be busy. Amen. But ask the Lord to pray, or ask the Lord to put somebody on your heart that you might, give you that conversation, that you might be able to get that person in service that God has planned to be here. And then I said Wednesday night is, I don't have the list in front of me, so, huh? It's just us. It's home folk night, okay? All right, so what we'll do is I'm going to get some names from the preacher of some spunky people, and we'll pick out 4 or 5 families that we're going to, and we'll have you to work on getting people to stand up for your family on Wednesday night. And then if you win that, then the preacher's going to take all of you to Ruth's Chris. Okay? And so we'll look forward to that. All right? I'll never be back here again. But anyway, all right. So, and then Thursday night is Youth Night, Thursday night, and we'll plan on doing something special for the young person that can get the most of their friends here, and then Friday night will be family night, right? Friday night's family night, and we'll do something special for getting them here for family night, all right? So that's the week laid out. We ought to get excited and be prayed about it if you haven't already been, all right? Psalm 61, with your Bibles open, let's all stand together. In Psalm 61, the Bible reads, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." Notice now, he says, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life in his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Father, again tonight, we come before the throne of grace, seeking your face, Lord, and asking you that you might grace us with your presence. Lord, we claim the promise tonight that where 2 or 3 are gathered together in your name, there we be in the midst also. And so, Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would sense your presence, and that you would move in and out, up and down between these benches and these aisles, Lord, and you would begin to speak and pluck the heartstrings of your children. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring about conviction upon that lost person that's in this service tonight. And that, Lord, that when the time comes, that we would respond accordingly. And that, Lord, that we would allow the Word of God to, Lord, just move on us. Lord, this week we want to have revival. We don't want to just be stirred in something that goes away in a few days. Lord, we want to be changed. And Lord, we want to be changed into your image. So help us, Lord, to walk according to your will and to your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Several years ago, I found myself standing late on a Friday night in an ICU. I was standing on what you might describe as the right-hand side of the bed. There was a young man lying on the bed, 20 years old. On the other side of the bed was a mother sitting in a chair, pulled up close to the bed, her arms folded, pushed up against the side of his left thigh, her forehead resting on his left thigh. The dad standing behind his wife, at times caressing her neck, other times moving over and caressing her shoulders. It sounded as though at times she was weeping uncontrollably. Other times it sounded as though she was praying. And other times it sounded as though she was talking and having a conversation with herself. You see, the young man that was lying there on the bed, when he came into his teen years, he got his driver's license, and his father had bought him one of these little imports, and he had done some conversion work on the car and like so many of these young people today, you know, what they call a hot rod and what many of us call a hot rod is not a hot rod. Amen. Our hot rod, it kind of makes a noise. It kind of makes a noise like potato, 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 potato. You know what I'm saying? Theirs sounds like a giant mosquito just went by. You know what I'm talking about? He had one of these little imports, and he had gotten stopped several times in town for racing his car, and then he started running around with a group of young people that had gotten into drinking and smoking dope, and he had gotten one DUI, dad got him out of it, a second DUI, dad got him out of it, third DUI, dad couldn't get him out of it, he lost his license, and basically he found himself under house arrest. It was a Friday night, his parents were going to go out to dinner, and he was there, going to be there by himself in that portion of the house, and so they said, we're leaving, going to dinner, we'll be back around this time, we got to run some errands, make this stop, that stop, and we'll be home about at this point in the night. And so he waited till his parents got good and gone. On the other end of the house, he knew that his mother's parents, his grandparents, were living on the other end of the house where they had added what you might call a mother-in-law wing, and he knew that every night between 8 and 8:30 they went to bed. So when he felt confident that Grandma and Grandpa were already in bed, he slipped over into their side of the house and stole Grandpa's keys and stole Grandpa's car. He went down to the lake where they lived there in South Carolina, and he went to the lake where several of his friends had a bonfire, and they were sitting around drinking beer and smoking dope, and he thought, I'll go down and I'll hang out with my friends and yuck it up with them, and then I'll get in the car and I'll come back and I'll park Grandpa's car back where it was and I'll hang his keys back up where they were, and I'll be in my room, and when they come in, they'll think everything was okay, I've been here all night. Well, like happens when in people that live in that lifestyle, he lost consciousness of time, and when he realized at some point how late it had gotten and he may not get home before his parents, he jumped in his grandfather's Ford Taurus and began to speed towards home. In a drunken and high condition, he was on a South Carolina two-lane road. He went into a long left-hand sweeping curve that was placarded 45 mile an hour by the State Department or the Highway Department. The Highway Patrol said he went into the curve somewhere around 75 to 80 mile an hour. He went off the edge of the road, oversteered the car, stabbed the brakes, the car turned sideways and began to roll. Somewhere between the fifth and the seventh roll, the car went airborne. That's what the Highway Patrol said. There was a grove of pine trees there, and the car wrapped around a pine tree as it was airborne, flipping. I stood at the base of the tree where the car hit. The car hit above my head, and it slid down to the ground. Other people on the road came up on the wreckage. They stopped. They saw the young man in there. He was trapped inside there. They called for EMS. They called for a medevac. And so they had to use the jaws of life to extract him from the car. They got him in the helicopter. We're flying him to Charlotte Medical Center. That's when I got the call that this young man had been in an accident. It didn't look good. They weren't sure if he was going to make it. By the time I got there, they had him stabilized. They realized he had some broken bones. Primarily, he had a broken back, and he wasn't feeling anything in the lower half of his body, and he was unconscious at the time in which I got there. I'm now standing inside that ICU. I'm now standing there. Mom and Dad's on the other side of the bed, and they are trying to figure all of this out. When all of a sudden, the mother does something that I totally didn't expect. As I said a moment ago, there were times when she was there with her head resting on her son's left thigh. It sounded like she was praying. Other times it sounded like she was talking to herself. When all of a sudden, that in the midst of all of that, she leaned her head back and she looked across the bed at me and she said this. She said, why, Brother Abbott? Why is this child so much different? Why is everything that we did with his brother and his sister different with him? You see, he has an older brother and an older sister. His older sister went to Bible college and married a preacher boy who wants to do Bible, or at that time was wanting to do Bible translations for people groups that don't have a Bible. And so he was working on his doctorate degree. They were faithfully serving together in the church. His brother, in between the two, he and his older sister, had gone to Bible college, did a year in Bible college, and then got out, went to trade school, and was now working his own business, developing a plumbing business, and was faithfully serving in the church where he and his wife were now, at that time, were serving and had just become a deacon. And now here's this third child that's going in completely different direction. Completely different direction. He was in Sunday school. He was in youth group. He went to camp. He went to youth conference. He was in mission conferences. He was in the revival. Why, oh Brother Abbott, why is this one going so much different than our other children? And she said, I don't understand it. And then she said this. She says, I'm overwhelmed. I can't take anymore. I'm overwhelmed. Sometimes life deals us some overwhelming circumstances. Sometimes you and I find ourselves going through things with, no matter how hard we try to pop the piece, the puzzle together, to put the piece in place, it just doesn't fit. No matter how many times we try to wrap our mind around it, it just doesn't make sense. And sometimes life can deal us some overwhelming circumstances. That's exactly where David finds himself in Psalm 61. When David says, when my heart is overwhelmed. Theologians believe that David wrote Psalm 61 when he was on the run from his son Absalom. Psalm 61 correlates very well with 2 Samuel chapter 13 through 15, when Absalom leads a coup against his brother Amnon and kills Amnon for what Amnon did to his sister Tamar. And then Amnon flees and runs away for his life. And Amnon is out of the country for 3 years before his father sends Joab and brings him back into the country. And he's in the land for 2 years before his father, before he burns Joab's fields in order to get to get FaceTime with David. So that's 5 years. And then the Bible says that he would spend the next 40 years turning the hearts of the people away from David and turning them in his direction. For 45 years, this son has been bitter, he has been angry, and he has desired to have the throne of his father. And for 45 years, he waits until the time is right, and he leads a coup against his father to take over his father's throne. And David has to leave, and all that are in his house leave with him except for 10 concubines that he leaves behind. And those that were following David, his fighting men and others, they leave running away from everything that's near and dear to them, fleeing from home, fleeing from the sword of Absalom and the men that were following him. And you got to think for just a moment, friends, that's got to be pretty overwhelming. He's not running away from a Philistine giant. He's not running away from the spear of Saul this time. He's running away from the sword of his son. That's pretty overwhelming. You're trying to figure out how that your own son could turn on you, so much so that your own son would want to take your life. And David flees. And as David runs away for his life, several things that you see in this passage take place during that period of time. And as David flees away from the sword of Absalom, at some point in the midst of all of that, David pens this psalm. And when you read through this psalm, and you see that David makes reference to being overwhelmed, when his heart is overwhelmed, the seat of his emotions is overwhelmed, and he's trying to make sense of it, but he can't make sense of it. There's one reoccurring theme that comes through in this psalm that David reminds you and me when we face our overwhelming times, and it's this truth right here. No matter where you go, no matter what you face, no matter what or what happens in our life as children of God, the one thing that remains true for you and me above all other faiths in this world, no matter what happens, our God can always hear us. He always knows where we're at, and He always knows what's going on in our life. So tonight I'm preaching a message that I've entitled, God Hears. And as I said, I don't know anything about anybody in this service. As I said this morning, I don't know what career field anybody's in. I don't know where you're going to get up and go or what you're going to do tomorrow. I don't know anybody's circumstances or standing. I don't know what anybody's going through inside this service tonight. But in this passage, David makes it clear that if I go further from home than I've ever gone, this one truth remains, God hears me. And four times in this passage, David states, because he understands that God hears him, there are four I wills in this passage that David says he will do. They're stated, will I, which is the same idea as saying, I will. And so tonight, I want to remind us, and I want to remind whomever I'm speaking to tonight, that you may be going through some difficult times. Sometimes we get overwhelmed in family. Sometimes family can overwhelm us. Sometimes when we go through circumstances and situations and with family, and sometimes we get overwhelmed and we wonder why this is happening and we can't make sense out of it. Sometimes we get overwhelmed in family, in child rearing, and why is this child so much different than that child? Sometimes we can get overwhelmed in our finances, and it seems as though that the outgo supersedes the income, and no matter how hard we try, and just when we think we're about to get ahead, boom, something else happens and puts us behind the eight ball once again. Maybe sometimes in life we get overwhelmed with our health. Maybe where we've always had good health and we've never seemed to have many problems, now it seems in recent days that we've been overwhelmed with thing after thing after thing. Or maybe in our life with family or with extended family, we've become overwhelmed with responsibilities that have changed and role reversal, where you at one point, where your parents were taking care of you, now you've moved into that place where it requires a great deal of your time to take care of your parents, and you grow tired and you grow weary, and even it sometimes overwhelmed by the things that you have laid upon your shoulders. It can get a bit taxing at times. And when that happens and we allow ourselves to get overwhelmed, if we forget that God's aware of what's going on, we can fall into that rut of, rather than during this time drawing near unto God that He might draw near unto us, regretfully, we can begin to push away, begin to doubt and question, fall into discouragement and depression, and then ultimately we begin to go back on vows that we've made. And as a result of that, it's not long. We look around and say, hey, I haven't seen old so-and-so in a while. Before you know it, they're missing Wednesday night service. Then they're missing Sunday night service. And then it starts with missing Sunday school. And before you know, you've gone a week, a month, and maybe 2 months and haven't been darkened the door of the church, haven't picked up your Bible in weeks. Why? Because you've let this thing become so overwhelming that it's dictating every aspect of your life. I want to remind you tonight, wherever you're at, whomever I'm talking to, God hears. And David gives us four I wills, things that he will do to help us in those overwhelming times of life. Notice number one. In Psalm 61, in verse 1, watch this now. David begins, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. David says, as my heart is overwhelmed, this is what I'm going to do. And notice in verse 2, he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. David says, if I go to the end of the earth, if I go further from home than I've ever been in my life, David says, I am going to continue to cry unto the Lord. David doesn't just say, I'm going to. He says, I will cry. I will call out unto God. I'm going to seek to get a hold of the ear of God. And notice in verse 1 how he demonstrates he's going to do that. In verse 1, notice we see the seriousness of his cry. He says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. David isn't interested in just praying and uttering a bunch of repetitious words. But David instead is interested in getting a hold of the ear of God. Time and time again, you read in the Davidic Psalms where you see phrases where David says, "Hear me, O Lord." Other times he says, "Incline thine ear unto me. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me." David wants to have the ear of God. And David says, "If I'm pushed further from home than I've ever been, and I can't make sense out of the circumstances that I'm going through, what I'm going to do is continue to do what I know I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to get on my face and cry out to God." And it's not going to be just going through the motions. It's not going to be just so I say, "Oh, I've been praying, preacher." No, he's saying, "I'm going to get a hold of God." He wants God to hear him. How badly do you and I want to have the ear of God? What are we willing to forsake? What are we willing to get away from? What are we willing to turn down so that we might get alone with God? When's the last time we fasted? When's the last time we said, "Lord, this is so important to me, that Lord, that I'm going to pull away from satisfying my flesh, empty myself, Lord, that I might get a hold of you, and Lord, that I might see you. Show yourself and make yourself real to me." When's the last time we fasted and prayed? When's the last time that you and I said, "I'm going to get in the Word of God and I'm going to stay in the Word of God and I'm not going to do anything else until God begins to show and reveal himself to me through the Word of God"? When's the last time you and I did that? David says, "I will cry." We see the seriousness of his cry, but notice also the sincerity of his cry. Notice the sincerity of his cry. Not only does he want it to be serious, but he also wants it to be sincere. He says in the second part of verse 1, he says, "Attend unto my prayer." He says, "Lord, when I'm overwhelmed, I can't make sense of it. If I go further from earth, and if I go further from home than I've ever gone before, if I find myself going to the very ends of the earth, places that have never even been mapped before, if I find myself further away from home than I've ever been, Lord, I'm going to continue to cry. I'm going to call out to you. And as I call out to you, Lord, I want you to hear me. But then I want you, Lord, please attend unto me. Give attention to my prayer." In other words, Lord, I want you to answer. I want your answer, God. We say we want God to answer. We say we want God to answer our prayers. But we always want God to answer in the affirmative. We always want God to tell us what we want to do. But what do we do when God says no? What do we do when God doesn't give us the green light? What do we do when God's silent? What do we do when God's not speaking clearly or showing us exactly what to do? David wants God to attend unto his prayer. David wants to have the ear of God, and David wants God to answer him. And there are times in our life when you and I need to come to that place where we stop moaning about it, stop griping about it, stop making excuses for it, and we get on our face before God and begin to cry out to him and seek God's face. And there'll be times where God is going to reveal himself, and he's going to show us very plainly the answer, many times the answer that seeking he may say yes to us. And then there may be those times where he says no to us. But are you and I prepared for the answer? Are we prepared for the answer that God gives us? David says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, I'm going to cry out to you." In Psalm 118, David cries out to God. And as David cries out to God, well, let's turn there and look at it for just a moment. I don't normally ask you to turn a whole lot, but look at Psalm 118 for just a moment. Look at Psalm 118 and look, if you would, please. Let's begin in Psalm 118, look if you would please. Let's just begin in verse 1. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. In verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Flip over just for another passage. Look at Psalm 138. Look at Psalm 138. In Psalm 138, look in verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Each time, these are Psalms of David where David cried out to God and God answered him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, Jabez called upon God and God answered him. Elijah, when he cried out to God concerning the widow's son, God answered him. And one of my favorite passages talking about praying and asking for God to hear us and to answer is in Acts chapter 12 when Peter had been taken captive by Herod. And Peter had been taken captive and placed in jail, and there he was sleeping in prison, chained with a quaternion of soldiers around him. And the angel of the Lord came there inside the prison and smote Peter on the side and said, "Rise up." And he girded himself, his chains fell off. And when they passed through the first ward and the second ward, and then Peter found himself out in the street, he came to himself and said, "Now I know that the Lord hath sent his angel to deliver me." And he went to a house where prayer was wont to be made, where they were praying and begging and saying, "Oh God, protect Peter's life. Oh God, hear us and protect Peter's life. Oh God, watch over him. Don't let him fall to Herod's sword. God, watch over Peter. God, watch over Peter. Keep him safe." Somebody's knocking at the door. Rhoda, go to the door. Rhoda comes to the door. She says, "Who is it?" He says, "Shh, quiet. It's me. It's Peter." She says, "Who?" He says, "It's me. It's Peter. Open the door." She says, "Oh, it's Peter." And she doesn't open the door. She runs back into everybody that's still in there praying, "Lord, protect him, protect him." "Hey, stop praying." Guess what? "Rhoda, we're praying, asking God to protect Peter." No, listen. "Peter's at the gate." And then some spiritual somebody in there knows, "No, it can't be Peter. It must be his spirit." Yeah, right. I love that. Because you know why? That's such a picture of you and me. It's a picture of you and me. Many times we're praying and asking God to work, and God makes a very clear yes, and we're praying about things that are big, and we're praying in anticipation, and God answers, and we're like, "Are you sure, God? Did you really just answer that prayer?" Do we pray believing? Do we pray expecting? David wanted to have the ear of God, and David says, "If I go further from home than I've ever gone before, if I find myself in places that have never even been charted," he says, "I'm going to cry up to God. I'm going to continue to cry up to God." Number one, David reminds us that God hears us. Therefore, he says, "I will cry." Number two, go back to Psalm 61. Go back to Psalm 61. In Psalm 61, at the end of verse 2, David says, "When my heart is overwhelmed," he says, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Watch this now. Here it comes. He says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever." David reminds us that God hears us. Therefore, David says, no matter where I'm at, no matter how far I go from home, when I can't make sense of my circumstances, when I can't seem to wrap my mind around what's going on, David says, one thing will be true for me. I'm going to continue to cry out to God. Number two, I may be further from home than I've ever been, and I may not be able to go into that tabernacle, that place of worship. I may not be able to be in that place that has been raised up to worship my God. But I know this, wherever I'm at, I have the wonderful privilege that I can make that place right there mine own personal tabernacle. And David says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever." In other words, the word abide there means to live near. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, David says this. This one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may inquire in His temple, that I may behold His beauty. What is David saying right there in Psalm 27, verse 4? He's saying this: I want to live as close to God, I want to talk to God as often as I can, and I want to look on it every chance I get. And David said, I may go further from home than I've ever been, and my heart may be overwhelmed so much so that I can't make sense of it, but I'm going to continue to cry out to God. And not only am I going to continue to cry out to God, I'm going to continue to abide with God. This is usually the area where we begin to fail. When overwhelming circumstance comes our way, and things that we didn't see it coming, or we're having a hard time handling or making sense out of it, this is usually when we begin to move. We begin to try and find other areas of comfort. We begin to try and find other ways to define it or to make sense out of it. And because of that, that's usually when we begin to slip backwards and we begin to lose that fellowship. David says, I'm going to continue to abide with Him. And notice how he states this. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now there's two thoughts on this passage as to what David means here. If you were to go and you were to read later in 2 Samuel, when David is fleeing from Absalom, the Bible says that David was ascending up Mount Olivet. So he's climbing up a hillside. He's ascending up to a higher place. Now, we know that David, at this point, has been a fighting man. We know that David has been a military general. And so David is ascending to higher ground. One thought is that David, when he says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, is that David is seeking to lead his man, to lead his men to a place of military fortification. Take me to the high ground. Lift me up above the enemy where that I have the better position. Well, there's good application right there. There's good application. There's times when you and I find ourselves wallowing around in the muck and the mire of life, wallowing around in the horrible pit, finding ourselves struggling and trying to make sense out of it. There's some times where we just need to come to that place where we say, Lord, lift me up above this thing. Get me up above this thing. Lord, don't let me continue to let it drag me down. Don't let me continue to get pulled down by this thing. But instead, Lord, lift me up above it. Take me to that higher ground that I might be up above mine enemy. I don't know who I'm talking to. Maybe there's somebody in this room tonight. That's you. Maybe in recent weeks and days, you found yourself wallowing around in something that's had you overwhelmed. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your relationship with your spouse. Maybe it has to do with something going on in your career, with your family. And because of that, it's dragged you down, and you find in recent days that you hadn't had that sweet fellowship. You haven't sensed that abiding factor of your relationship with God. And because of that, you've not been crying out to Him, and you've not been abiding with Him. God's saying to you tonight, God's saying this week, rise up above it. Get up above that thing and find that sure footing. Find that higher ground. The second aspect of that, the second application of it, is just what He says here, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. In other words, it's a spiritual application. Lord, take me to the next level spiritually. Lead me to the sure rock. Well, who's the sure rock? It's the sure rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cornerstone. The one on which I stand. You see, it's possible that David is saying, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Take me to that next level spiritually. Lord, I want to abide with You. I want to abide with You. So, Lord, I need You to take me to that next level spiritually. And why would he need Him to take him to that next level spiritually? Well, look at the next verse. He says in verse 3, for Thou hast been a shelter for me. See, Lord, I don't need to get hung up in what's going on. Lord, I don't need to let this overwhelmed heart that I have within my chest right now, I don't need this to dominate my thoughts and my life. But instead, Lord, I need to realize that You have been my shelter. You see, You've been my protector. You've been my provider. You've been my preserver. And therefore, Lord, I understand that You are my shelter. Notice the second part of that. And a strong tower from the enemy. Not only have You watched over me, protected me, guarded me from the enemy, guarded me from the elements, but He says You've also been that strong tower. You've surrounded me and You've put that hedge of protection around me against the enemy. And He says, I will abide in Thy tabernacle. Not only Will he abide with him in that he finds that he's his protector and his provider and his preserver? You see, he finds that shelter, he finds that strength, but he also finds that safety. Tonight, dear friend, you may be overwhelmed. And maybe for recent days, it's been difficult. Maybe you've been so overwhelmed that it's been hard to sleep. It's been hard to think. You can't get your thoughts together because this thing keeps flooding your mind. You keep trying to wrap your mind around it, and it's just always there, and it's dominating every aspect of your life. You see, the best place for you and me is not to be moving away from the Lord. The best place for you at this time is to be getting closer to God than you've ever been before. And regretfully, so many times, this is usually the first step away. David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, he says, I'm going to cry. I'm going to call out to God. He says, number two, when my heart is overwhelmed, he says, I'm going to abide. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. This isn't something that he's just going to do today, but it's something he's going to do every day. And notice in the end of verse 4, he not only says, I will cry, I will abide, but notice the end of verse 4, he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Well, it's interesting, if in 2 Samuel, when David is fleeing away, the priests and the Levites, they take up the ark. They take up the ark and they begin to pursue after David, and David learns that they're coming with the ark, and David stops them and turns them around and says, no, 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 take the ark back and put it back in its resting place. And David makes the statement, he says, if it's the Lord's will, I will return, and if it's the Lord's will, I will see it again. If not, it's the Lord's will. But he said, take it back and put it in its resting place. And here David says, not only will I abide in thy tabernacle, but he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. It's very possible that as they were there holding that ark, and as maybe they were turning to go back to place the ark on its pedestal where it would rest, he saw the wings of those seraphims there suspended over the mercy seat, and he looked into the shadowy area, the recess of the wings of that there above the mercy seat, and he says there, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. In other words, David is saying, when my heart is overwhelmed, he says, I'm going to cry. I will abide. And thirdly, he says, I will trust. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. In other words, David is saying, I'm going to believe and know that God, that you know what's best for David. And that, Lord, you are fully aware of what's happening right now at this time in my life. And that as I run away from my son, as I try to wrap my mind around this thing, I'm not going to question you. I'm not going to doubt you. But instead, Lord, I'm going to continue to trust that you know exactly what's going on. Now look at verse 5. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. You see, what started this whole thing was Absalom went to David. After 45 years, he goes to David and he says, Father, may I go back to Geshem and may I go back here and may I keep my vows. I made a vow back here, Father. Can I go back and keep this vow? And David says, yes, go and keep that vow. And that's when Absalom left and began to organize everything to come back and lead the coup against his father. And here on the mind of David, he's thinking, I thought Absalom was going to keep a vow, but instead he's coming back. Was his vow to come back and to take my head? And he says, but thou, O God, hast heard my vows. You know the vows that I've made unto you. You know the things that I said that I would do. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. David says, I'm going to trust that you know what's best for me because you've given me the heritage of those that trust thy name. You've placed me in the place in which you've placed me. Therefore, I'm not going to question you. I'm not going to question your word. I'm going to trust you. Many times when we find ourselves in overwhelming circumstances, we can begin to question and doubt. Sometimes we look around and we feel as though we're living on an island and no one knows what you're going through. You suddenly begin to turn inward. And you begin to question, you begin to doubt, and it causes you to lose trust. Can I trust God? Can I trust the church? Can I trust the preacher? Can I trust people that truly say that they're my friends? Or will they do like others and turn on me? And David says, you know the vows that I've made. You've given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. He's saying, you've placed me in line with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. You've given me that heritage. And he says in verse 6, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Lord, I'm trusting in you keeping your word. You're going to prolong my life. You're going to preserve me. You're going to watch over me. He says, I will cry when I can't make sense of it, when my heart's overwhelmed. He says, I'm not going to quit living close to you. I'm going to get closer to you. I'm going to abide in thy tabernacle. He says, I will abide. And as I go through this and I'm trying to make sense of it, I'm not going to begin to question. I'm not going to begin to doubt. But instead, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust that you know exactly what is best. And time again, you see, the psalmist says in Psalm 17 and verse 18, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. In Psalm 36 and verse 7, he says, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. In Psalm 57 and verse 1, in the shadow of thy wings I make my refuge. David says, I will cry. He says, I will abide. He says, I will trust. And now notice verse 7. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. This is the second time now we see David making reference to his vows. And at the beginning of verse 8, we see the fourth time that David reminds us that God hears us, in that he says, I will cry, I will abide, I will trust. And then notice verse 8, he says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever. David last of all says, I will sing praise. He says, I'm going to lift up my voice and call out to you. And in the midst of lifting up my voice and crying out to you, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. Why? Because you are God. Notice the subject of his praise. He says, I'm going to praise his name. I'm going to lift up my voice and I'm going to call out and I'm going to lift up my voice and praise the name of Jehovah God. I'm going to praise the name of the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God of creation. I'm going to praise his name, the self-existent one, the one that does not need anything. He can sustain himself. I'm going to praise his name. You see the subject of his praise. You also see the span of his praise. He says, I'm going to do this forever. I'm going to praise him forever. Can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time where you got in your prayer closet and you didn't ask God for anything, you just praised him for everything? Pay attention sometimes or the next time you pray and notice how quickly we start off, and within about 10 to 15 seconds, we move from saying, thank you, Lord, for this and thank you, Lord, for that. And then very quickly, we move into the next 5 or 10 minutes asking God for stuff. I wonder what would happen to our demeanor. I wonder what would happen to our mindset if we just got a hold of praising God. If we got a hold of the idea of when we sing and when Brother Mike's up here leading the song service, that we would just hold our heads back and sing to the praise of God. I got tickled this morning when we were singing that hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I had never heard Wonderful Grace of Jesus until I went to Bible college. And when I went to Bible college, they sang that in the chapel service, and I was lost as a goose in a hailstorm, man. I'm going to tell you what, I could not find myself. I didn't know where I was at in that song. I was so lost. At one point, I'm singing with the girls, and I'm singing with the guys, and I'm singing, and all these young adults that's got these trained voices, right? They're all singing the parts, and man, it's like a giant, several hundred people choir, right? And it's sounding real good, and man, I'm in there, and I'm just like lost in the song, right? And so we sang it a couple times, and I finally figured out what part I'm supposed to sing where I could stay with the girls, with the guys, excuse me. And every now and then I'd mess up and fall over on the girls' part. Well, at that time, when I was in Bible college, there was a group of guys that we were the married guys, and we all sat together in chapel. And when they called it the Amen Corner in chapel. And so that was when the preaching got good, we would ag the preacher on, and we'd get to shouting and having a good time. And there was this young guy named Russ Donaldson. Russ was a single guy, but Russ liked to sit with the married guys because he liked to sit over there when we was all shouting amen and having a good time. And on this particular chapel, Russ is sitting there in the chapel, and we're singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And when we came to that last part on the chorus, y'all know what I'm talking about, when it does that last praise his name and it goes through the roof, right? Well, you got all these girls that's got these soprano voices, right? They're like trying to break the windows in the chapel, and you got these guys that's got these trained voices, and they're like, oh, you know, they're up there, they're going for it, right? Well, I already knew I wasn't going to get there. And so there's a point there, right there. I sing up to that last phrase, even today. I did it this morning. I started chuckling. I was thinking about this. I come to that certain point, and then I just cut off right there. Well, every other married guy on the pew with me had figured that out too. We weren't going to get there. So every other married guy that was sitting there in the chapel pulled out. We all went silent, but not Russ Donaldson. Russ went for it, wide open. It sounded like the world's largest goose flew through the chapel, I'm going to tell you right now. I mean, it was awful. All you heard was, praise his name. And here's what's awful. Everybody in the chapel turned around and looked at me. I sold that dude out so fast, preacher, I was like, oh no, he did it. And so we sang the next verse. Every married guy pulled out, and Russ went for it again. People are now starting to look around, and they're starting to chuckle. But you know what? Bless my heart. I figured this out about Russ. He wasn't really caring what everybody else was thinking. He wasn't really concerned what other people were saying. Oh, Russ was just going for it. You know why? Because he was singing about the wonderful grace of his Jesus. Oh, listen, if we just get a hold of lifting up our voice and praising him. You know why so many people are battling discouragement and depression? And I'm not up here trying to play clinical psychologist or psychiatrist or anything like that. And I know that there are those that, because of chemical imbalances, struggle and battle things. I get that. I understand. But there are many people today that are battling depression and battling discouragement because life has dealt them some tough blows and some overwhelming circumstances, and they've turned inward and they've begun to dwell constantly on their circumstance and their situation, and they've moved into that place of, oh, woe is me, and it's taken away their life, it's taken away their energy, it's taken away their zeal, it's taken away their desire to serve God, and they've lost their praise. But when God gets a hold of us and we turn from being inward, we turn outward, and we begin to magnify and glorify his name, and we lift up our voice, not just today, but every day, and notice, so that I may daily perform my vows. He says, I've made my vow and said at some time in the past, I'm going to read my Bible every day. You know what? I've gotten discouraged. I've gotten away from it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get back to reading my Bible. I said I was going to have a prayer time every day, and I got discouraged and got away from it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get back to reading my Bible. I said I was going to have a part in the outreach of the church. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find where I can get plugged in and have a part in the outreach of the church. You know what? I've let myself get discouraged. Maybe you got hurt in a church somewhere else. Maybe you had something or somebody let you down, and you've been carrying that thing around, and you've lost your praise, and you haven't been obedient, and maybe you've been coming, and maybe you've been serving in this church. You say, you know what? I like this church, and I like the preacher, and I like the people, and I like what's going on here, but I can't have a part because I hadn't taken that step to get on board. I haven't joined the church. Maybe God's saying it's time to keep that vow and to take that next step and become a part of the membership of Clearview Baptist Church. Maybe you've been saved and you hadn't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and you haven't taken that step to submit submit yourself. God's saying, come on and praise me and keep that vow and do the next step and go to the next level that God might get a hold of your life, get you out of that discouragement, get you out of that depression, and get you back serving him on a daily basis. You see, what happens is we turn inward and we let ourselves down. We turn inward and we begin to focus on, oh, woe is me. And we lose sight of all that God is doing. And the truth of the matter is that God hears us no matter where we're at. If we'll just cry out to him. If we'll choose to abide with him. If we'll choose to trust him. And if we'll lift up our voice and sing praise to him. You see, we'll let ourselves down. People let us down. But the one thing we can count on is he will never let you down. This one thing you can count on. You cannot count on me, for I stumble, slip and fall, and disappoint so easily. But my Savior, he forgives me and cleanses me from sin. For you cannot count on me, but you can count on him. You can count on Jesus. He will never let you down. He'll save you and change you, turn your life around. So if I disappoint you, on him you can depend. For you cannot count on me, but you can count on him. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to justify any faults or failures you may witness in my life. For my Savior, he forgives me, for he's my dearest friend. For you cannot count on me, but you can count on him. You can count on Jesus. He will never let you down. He'll save you and change you and turn your life around. So if I disappoint you, on this you can depend. For you cannot count on me, but you can count on him. You may have been discouraged. You may have been let down. You may have been overwhelmed. But don't be robbed of the fact that God hears you no matter how far you may have strayed, how far you may have gone. God hears you. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had together tonight. Lord, we let ourselves down. We let you down. And we let circumstances and situations get us overwhelmed. And Lord, we begin to turn inward. We begin to question and doubt. Lord, help us tonight to begin to experience personal revival, setting the tone for this week, Lord, as your people acknowledge those overwhelming areas of our life. Maybe there's that couple, that family, that individual that's overwhelmed here tonight. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's something to do with their career. Maybe it has to do with something with a relationship. But Lord, tonight it's dominating their life. And it's taking away their ability to be able to cry out to you. It's robbing them of the opportunity to abide close to you. Lord, tonight lift us up above the fray. Lift us up out of the discouragement. Take us to that rock that's higher than I. And help us, Lord, in the midst of crying out and abiding with you, to trust. And then, Lord, if we do nothing else tonight, come and say, oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me for letting this dictate and dominate my life and robbing me of my praise. Oh, God, forgive me. And then just begin to praise you that you are acutely aware of everything that's going on in our lives. Oh, Father, help us to respond as you've spoken to us. Help us tonight, God. Help us tonight to be reminded that you hear, and you're waiting to hear your children cry out to you. Father, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together.